Send the light, and he reigns. That's Isaiah chapter 6. That's our text this morning. It has been for the last 2 weeks. We will finish here this morning as I preach to you the last message in our missions month. Next week, we will collect our missions card, our faith promise cards, and those are in the bulletin. As you have seen them and are very familiar with them over the years, if you're visiting with us, it's how we support our missionaries. And I'd ask your church family to continue that. We are trying to take on 5 new missionaries this coming year, to Thailand, to Wounded Spirits, to Spain, and then to Japan, and to India, as we had Dr. Babu last week. How many heard Dr. Babu last Sunday night? Boy, he brought a powerful missions perspective in the country of India, working with the children of leprosy parents, and talked about how getting the gospel there, and it just stirred, I mean stirred, our hearts. And so when you add all those up, we need about $1,100 more a month than what we're doing right now. And so we need our new people that are coming to get a glimpse of missions and to see where you are and to help us. And we need our church family to continue. We support a missionary about $150 a month if you want to see where you are in that. I don't know what you give to missions weekly or biweekly or monthly, but if you would love to support one missionary every month, it's $150 for us to do that. And that would be a tremendous starting place. Some do more than that. Some do less than that. It's just what God would have you to do. But all of us ought to do something. Everybody that calls church, Plantation Baptist Church their home church ought to be involved in supporting missions. And so I look forward to receiving those cards next week as a church family. Of course, some come in today and some came in last week, and we'll see what God would have for us. Take your Bible, if you would, Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. And I want to read the first 7 verses again just to refresh us. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." If I were to put that in the vernacular that you just heard, he reigns. By the way, the Lord that Isaiah sees here, John tells us in the 12th chapter of his gospel that it is none other than Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something, that Jesus Christ is not just in the New Testament. Jesus Christ has and is and always will be. Amen? He's eternal. So Isaiah finds himself with an earthly king vacating the throne, but he is encouraged that the throne of heaven is filled and the Lord Jesus is sitting there, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. These were created beings. With 20 he covered his face, and with 20 he covered his feet. With 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah said, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is what, class? Purged." It's a tremendous accounting of the vision that Isaiah had of the Lord Jesus. This vision Isaiah is communicating in the sixth chapter, after five chapters of the vision that God has for him to give to the nation has already been recorded. Isaiah is recording here his conversion. He's recording here his call and his commission. He is announcing to the nation that what he is saying to them, he is saying to them as a prophet of God. He's identifying with them as one, as a sinful man who's part of a sinful people. He's not exalting himself above them, but he is letting them know that what he is proclaiming to them is the word and the message of God. And so to solidify that, he goes back and he gives the account of his calling. Many preachers have taken this passage of Scripture and preached tremendous messages, inspiring messages to Christian people all over the world. And many Christian people all over the world have received through the call of Isaiah, the call of God upon their life. Many of Christians have stopped what they're doing and surrendered their lives to full-time ministry. Many of them have left their jobs, left America, and have gone to foreign shores and preached the gospel. And they've gone to Bible colleges to learn how to do that. And it's just been used wonderfully and mightily in the hearts and minds of the people of God. And I have come to you the last couple of weeks because I'm finding now that this passage of Scripture in some ways is losing its inspiration to the people of God, and Satan is hindering us with an intimidation upon the people of God. I want to say that again. In some ways, it's losing its inspiration, not that it's God-breathed in the Bible. I'm talking its ability to inspire the people of God, and it has become tremendously intimidating to the people of God, where the people of God now hear the call of Isaiah and they think majesty and they think splendor and they think vision and they think heaven and they think that's awesome, but that could never be me. And instead of seeing what Isaiah is communicating here in the simplicity of the call of God upon a man, just one man, instead of seeing a pattern here of responsibility when it comes to the people of God and responsibility when it comes to God himself, turn me down a little bit, my monitor. I'm ringing up here in my monitor just a smidge. Instead of seeing that, we're just letting it bypass us and missing out. And so when we come to verse number 8, which is the crux of what this passage is, when Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, say those three words if you would out loud. Here am I, send me. We're struggling tremendously in Christianity today and in churches and in the mind of God's people with what God can do in and through our lives. And we have allowed the enemy, Satan himself, to tell us we're too dirty, we're too sinful, we're too beat up, we're too mistake prone, we're too old, we're too young, we're not educated enough, we're not wealthy enough, we're not able. There's no way that God could do anything miraculous through you. I got news for you. God can do anything miraculous through anyone God wants to do it through. And the problem is, we don't realize that God can do more through our lives than we think he can. So we kind of put God in this box based on our negatives or our experiences, and we just sit and think, well, God could never use me. And this is the crutch of my very first message I preached to you. Because we are never going to say, "Here am I, send me," until we're first ready to say, "Here am I, use me." The sending part has become intimidating to the people of God. And I'm not saying that God is not still sending missionaries or sending people around the world. He still is doing that. But what I'm trying to get the people to do is understand that the sending part is God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to say, here am I, use me. Every believer ought to want to be used by God. Every believer has to deal in your own heart and your own mind where you are in that statement. Am I at a place where I want and desire God to use me? Now, here's the problem. I cannot motivate you to do that as your pastor. I can encourage you to do that. I can lead you to do that. I can pray with you and I can walk with you. But until we are motivated for ourselves, usually nothing is ever going to happen until it arises from within us. And so I'm preaching these messages to get your attention, to at least see where you are in motivated for missions, where you are within your own heart and your own mind, because nobody's going to make me do anything I don't want to do, and no pastor's going to make the people of God do what they don't want to do. We're going to end up doing what we want to do. Tell me you understand that. That's human nature. But I would preach to you that every Christian ought to want to be used of the Lord. So as I'm analyzing that, as a pastor, we're looking at how do we motivate our people, right? And I think within Isaiah's call is really and truthfully the simple, most pure and sincere form of motivation that there is. And Isaiah says, I got a vision of the Lord Jesus. And when I got a vision of the Lord Jesus, I got a vision of his holiness. And as I saw him in that three-part holiness as to who he was, I got a clear vision of myself. And as the holiness of God was being exalted, I found that I was undone. I was incomplete. I was naked. I was exposed. I was ruined. I was not measuring up. I was falling short of the holiness of God. By the way, that's why you have to be very careful when it comes to you measuring your righteousness. We can measure our righteousness with each other, and you'll find somebody in this room you're better than. And you'll find some that you're worse than. But when you measure our righteousness to a holy God, none of us measure up. That's why you need to be born again. That's why nobody will stand before God and say, I get to come in apart from your shed blood. I get to come in because I'm a good guy and of myself. I get to come in because this is what I have done for you. Nobody gets to come in that way. We all must come through the blood of Jesus Christ because we all must have our sin cleansed. That's why salvation is by grace through faith. So as Isaiah gets a vision of the holiness of God, he sees how sinful he is, and he begins to recoil within himself. And he begins to understand, it's not just me, it's all the peoples of the earth. And Isaiah literally says, I am dead, I am in disbelief. That woe is me is a legal term, meaning I don't stand a chance. Then he says, then something happened to me. Then I saw one of those seraphims fly. And he took a set of tongs from off the altar, and he grabbed one of those coals that was on the altar, and he brought that sucker over, and he touched my lips with it. And in the vision, when he touched my lips with it, he said, and if you look at verse number 7, he said, lo, upon my mouth, and he laid it, and lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. You know that in heaven, as he's got that vision, that's that brazen altar. You know that purging of that is talking about that consecration and that development from that coal, which represents the offering of the Lord Jesus. When you go to the book of Hebrews, you know that our sin has been purged through Jesus Christ. I say all that to say this. Isaiah got to the point as a man where he was willing to say, here am I, use me. And the greatest motivation of that was He never forgot being redeemed. He never forgot being saved. He never forgot being cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord and you've been saved, would you say amen? Amen. So somehow we got a problem here. So think with me. Isaiah says, it was that moment of consecration, that moment of redemption, that moment of cleansing that so motivated me in my life to say, whatever you want with my life. See, Isaiah realized his undoneness. He realized his lostness. He realized, in essence, that without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he'd have died and went to hell. And by the way, so would all of us. And so when the songwriter says, I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is why I want to tell it to thee. Now, you may not like this part, but think with me and stay with me. No matter what, you love me. Hope this ain't true about Plantation Baptist Church. But this, I do believe, is evidence of why we can say that most of the churches in America are filled with unsaved people. Why would you say that? Everybody that goes to church is a Christian. That's like everybody going to livery stable and becoming a horse. So, I'm sitting in the pew at church, and I'm thinking about, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without his salvation, without him redeeming me, in my sinful condition, I deserve to go to hell. I've sinned against God. But God loved me, and God sent the Lord Jesus down to take my penalty and to take my judgment and to pay my price. And if I will put my faith and trust in him and his shed blood, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, then I can receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you've done that, say amen. Why are we not motivated? How can a person say, I have been redeemed, but you cannot use me, God? I'm not going to give that part of my life to you. Isaiah said it doesn't even make sense. If I've been redeemed, and I understand that I've been saved, then the natural outflow of that is, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, I want you to do it. A true believer in Jesus wants to be used by God. Now, we may be afraid. We may be scared. We may have some hesitancy. We may have some questions. We may have these things. But there's just a longing here. But if people can come and hear the peoples of the earth that don't have a Bible, and they hear the peoples of the earth that need the gospel, and nobody wants to kind of be used of the Lord, that makes you question, do they understand that they have been redeemed and what they have been redeemed from? And it also makes me understand, do you not know that when we became believers in the Lord and we were saved, God purchased us. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to him. He owns us. So instead of the pastor pleading with people, the individual has to understand what Jesus has done in my life. And because of what he has done in my life, I give you my life. Amen? So Isaiah responds to that in verse number 8. You have his volunteering. So Isaiah says, I'm in this position. My sin was purged. I understand where I am there in the consecration after my confession and my belief in the Lord. And then he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord. Now, listen, If you're a believer, you may not hear the voice of the Lord audibly. Nobody hears the voice of the Lord audibly, but we do hear the voice of the Lord internally. We know what it is for the Spirit of God to communicate to our spirit. I need you to think a minute. Have you ever reckoned the Spirit of God speaking to your spirit? If so, say amen. You know His voice. You know when He calls your name. You know when He says, straighten up, Tom. You know when He says, stop, Tom. You know when He says, pray. I know these things. So Isaiah says, I was attentive to the voice of God, and I heard that God had a need. Pastor, God doesn't need anything. Yes, He does. God needed somebody in verse number 9 to go and to tell this people His message. And I submit to you that God still has that need in our day to day. In the Old Testament, there was the need of God to have somebody go and tell. In the New Testament, there's still the need to have somebody to go and to tell. To tell what? To tell people about Jesus. By the way, in the book of Acts, that tells us that that ought to begin in the condos of Sunrise Lakes. God knows those people need to be saved. And it should spread to the uttermost part of the earth. So every person in this room that is a believer, we are called to go and tell the story. Whether that's across the street or whether that's around the world, that's our responsibility. So Isaiah hears that God is looking for somebody because God had a need. Now, stay with Isaiah's thought process. He doesn't know exactly what the need is. He just knows that God needs somebody to go. Isaiah, so thrilled to be redeemed, so thrilled to be purged, so thrilled to be saved. Here am I. Here am I, God. And Satan's battling me in this microphone, isn't he? He's battling me hard. You're going to lose, sucker. I'm talking to the enemy there. So, as he understands that God has this need, and that God is looking for anyone. By the way, God is still looking for anyone today. Something very special about this. When Isaiah responds to the need of God, write these two things down. He volunteered without specifics, and God called him without specialties. He volunteered without specifics, and God called him without specialties. So in your thought process here, as you're measuring your life as to where you are from the Lord, there is a volunteer part of your life, and then there's the call of God upon your life. And you've got to be able to navigate these two calls. So Isaiah hears that God has a need, that God is looking for someone. He does not know the specifics of what it is to go, but he understands there's a need. So Isaiah says, here am I, Lord. You have a need? I don't know the specifics. You would be amazed at how much knowing the specifics keeps God's people from saying, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Here am I. But I need to know, need to know, need to know, need to know. Isaiah didn't need to know to volunteer. Isaiah just knew that God had a need. He knew what God had done in his life, and he was willing to volunteer because if God had redeemed his life, then he could trust God with the rest of his life. So all of us, in some aspects, need a volunteer heart when it comes to the things of the Lord. Upon that volunteering, if you look at verse number 9, the Bible says, and he, that's God, said, what's that next little word? Go. So Isaiah volunteers, God calls him. Isaiah volunteers without specifics, and God calls him without specialties. He didn't ask Isaiah what his education was. He didn't ask him what his abilities were. He didn't ask him any of those things. But God put a call upon his life. So let me rationalize this for you so you can think this. You're sitting there thinking, how does this message apply to me? This message applies to you this way. If God has redeemed you and he lives in you, then one of the ways I worship him is I want to be used by God for his glory. So then my spirit is, okay, then I just have a volunteer attitude to God. God, when I hear about your need, you have a need now for missionaries, you have a need now for servants in the Lord, you have a need here, then I want you to know I'm here. I'm not much. I'm not as good looking as the pastor. I don't talk as well as the pastor. I don't have everything the pastor has. But I'm here and I want to be used. I'm volunteering. That's your job. Now God has a job. God's job then is to call you. Now, some of the things he's already outlined in the Bible that we know where to do. But if God wants you to go to Romania and be a missionary, then God will call you. If God wants you to go and sing in the choir, then God will call you. If God wants you to serve in some specific area, then God will call you. Pastor, how does he do that? Well, based on my volunteering, as I see a need, then I'm searching the Word of God. I'm praying for God to open that door, for God to minister to me, and for God to give me the permission to go and to tell, or the calling of God. See, Isaiah's call, here am I, send me. He volunteered, then God called him. But we're so afraid of the call of God that we're not submitting to being used of God. I got this promise to you. If you surrender to being used of God and God desires to call you, it will be the greatest life you could ever live. You will not miss out. To our young people, every one of you ought to volunteer for ministry. Every one of you ought to say, I'm graduating, I'm here. If you want me in the ministry, call me. You can go to Florida. You can go to Florida State. You can go to Miami. You can go get degrees. You can do anything you want to do. But man, if God put a call on your life, there's no greater calling than that. This is what Isaiah is telling. This is your responsibility, people, to have a spirit of volunteering, waiting on the call of God. God, if you call me, I'm ready to go. Pastor, I've done that in my life. I did that, and it went horribly bad. I started out, and I was serving the Lord, but I ran into some tough things. And when you study Isaiah, you find that what God called him to do was not an easy ministry. Matter of fact, in verse number 11, Isaiah himself said, "How long, Lord?" And I want to address this situation, because we've got some wonderful people in Christianity that are sitting in churches like ours where they used to be on fire for the Lord, and now the fire's all out, and they're bitter, and they're upset, and they've been wounded, and they've been hurt, and so now they've taken themselves out of the volunteer thing, and they think, well, God can never use me. Listen, serving the Lord is not easy. It's hard work. One of the things I'm trying to do is get your perspective to change on what a missionary is. As you see what they're doing, you see the battles and you see these things. And many of God's servants are serving the Lord joyfully and wonderfully apart from how the message is being received. It's not your job, per se, to worry about how people receive us. It's our job to do what God's called us to do. Period. If you think that I could survive pastoring, and we have a great church, but if you think I could survive pastoring simply based on people's approval and perception, you're out of your mind. So many times somebody will take a new service, and it happens to us all the time. They'll be in the kitchen, right? And it's their first time serving the Lord. They got kitchen duty, and some Christian will walk in there and just say something stupid or give them a what for or do whatever and just crush that spirit. Or sometimes they'll try to do something and the devil makes sure these type of things happen. And that's happened a lot to the people in our churches, and they've stopped serving the Lord. But what we have to understand, the same way Isaiah did, was it wasn't so much about the people, although he loved the people and he was faithful to people, but Isaiah served the Lord as God called him to do it, and serving the Lord faithfully and serving the Lord as God enabled him to do that. I say all this to say this. If there was a time when you served the Lord and you got hurt and wounded and you're no longer serving the Lord, it's time to get back with the Lord and be reinstated. Reinstated. Yes, it's not easy. But it's what God calls us to do. Motivated for missions, right? We're never going to be motivated for missions if we're not first motivated to be used of God. We're never going to be motivated to be used of God if we don't remember what God has done for us. And then we must possess a volunteer spirit continually that God would call us. And I want to say this. You ought to want to be called by God. He may not call all of us to go to the fields of the earth. He may leave some of us here, fine. But as I volunteer for the Lord, I want the Lord to come and say, okay, Tom, this is what I want you to do. When I was 17 years of age, I told the Lord, Lord, I'm tired of living my life for myself. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm scared out of my mind. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I will do it. If you can use me, I will do it. I was knelt down beside a laundromat in Pontiac, Michigan, by a washing machine. My father-in-law came up. I was crying like a little girl. Excuse me, girls. He said, what's wrong? I said, I'm not right with God. I didn't dare tell him specifics. I was dating his daughter. I didn't want him to know all that. But I think I want to be used of God. He prayed with me that day. And I got up from there and I just said, God, I volunteer, whatever you want to do. And God called me. And I'm telling you, the greatest privilege of my life is what God has put on my life. You too must be motivated to volunteer. Hear my Lord. Use me. Whatever you want me to do, He'll call you. He'll direct you. And we will serve the Lord together. I cannot make you do that. You have to be motivated for yourself. Shall we pray?